You may not believe it, but at one time I was an angelic little choir boy. My stepmother thought it would be a good idea if I went to church and joined the choir. And so for about 7-8 years, I was an angelic little choir boy with my cassock and surplice and my little starch collar, well, on the outside. But, you know, in all that time, all the ritual that I partook in or shared in and everything else didn't mean a thing to me. But by God's grace, he had his hand on me. And it was many years later, at the age of 21, that I found the Lord Jesus as my Saviour. And just after I was converted, at the young people's meeting, we had a gentleman come to talk to us, and he spoke about the coming of the Lord. I'd never heard of anything like this before. I didn't know what to think, but wow, it was exciting. It was amazing. It was challenging. And you know, I feel we don't hear this topic tackled in these days, because I know that there's been so much controversy over the years. Sometimes where there have been dogmatic preachers and teachers, fellowships have been split down the middle. And so people tend to leave the subject alone. But you know, we've been partaking of this feast, and Robert reminded us that it's until he comes. The Bible has a lot to say about his coming, but we haven't got time to think about it all tonight. So I've got to be very brief. Suffice it to say that one of my sons was brought to know the Lord Jesus through the teaching of the coming of the Lord. The thought that Jesus was coming back and he wasn't ready caused him great heartbreak, and it enabled him to reach out to the Lord Jesus for salvation. I just pray tonight that the Lord will challenge our hearts, that we might realize the implications for each one of us when the Lord comes back. Now, I wanted to read the whole of Matthew 24 tonight, but I don't think there's going to be time now. I'm sure what we have been thinking about this evening is far more important than anything I can say. But I do want to bring Matthew 24. I want you to turn to Matthew 24, if you will. And I'll pull out some things from that chapter. You'll notice there are parallel passages in Mark 13 and Luke 17. It's a long chapter, and if we start at the beginning, Jesus left the temple and was walking away with his when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to the buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." And as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now they asked the Lord three questions there. First of all, when are these stones going to be thrown down, which happened when Rome sacked the city of Jerusalem. And the soldiers in their greed set fire to the temple in order to get the gold, which now ran between the stones, and they had to take it all to pieces to get the stones out. So the Lord was right. I want us to look this evening at the answer to the second question. What will be the sign of your coming? I don't want to particularly emphasize too much what's going to happen at the end of the age tonight, because that will be after the Lord comes. I want us to think this evening of the fact that Jesus is coming back, and that preempts the question, when is he coming back? Now, in verse 36 of this chapter, the Lord Jesus himself is very emphatic. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. There have been many people who have tried to work out from the scriptures, from Daniel's prophecies, to the exact time when Jesus is coming back, and you can't do it because nobody knows, not even Jesus himself. You remember the disciples when they went with the Lord to the Mount of Olives and he was taken up before them into heaven. Just prior to that ascension, the disciples asked the Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the time. God the Father only knows the time. It's not for you to know the times the Father has set by his own authority. And then in verse 42 of this chapter we've got before us, the Lord Jesus says, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch. So Jesus is coming at a time when nobody is expecting him. You know, all of us in this room tonight, we're aware of the fact that Jesus is coming back again. We're all aware that he's going to come back when God says so. Is there any reason it shan't be tonight? Many people have been ushered into the kingdom by trying to answer that question. Is it tonight? Verse 44, so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at the hour when you do not expect him. So we've established then that he's coming back. Excuse all the paper. First of all, he's coming suddenly. Verse 27, like the lightning that shines from that comes from the east is visible even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It's something that's going to be spectacular, but it's sudden. You can't foretell when lightning is going to strike. It's sudden. The Lord goes on to say, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes. That's in verse 37. Noah preached for 100 years while he was building the ark. Oh, poor old Noah, you know, he's building this great big boat in the middle of the desert. He says there's going to be a flood. They hadn't had any rain up to that time, had they? Poor old Noah. People just ridiculed him. And you know, people still ridicule us when we tell people the Lord is coming back. Get away. He come back before now if he was coming. But in Noah's day, God shut Noah in the ark. And then the rains came and the water came up from underneath and the whole living world was judged. And then he goes on to say, as in the days of Lot. Remember that story in Genesis chapter 16? You know, I often think of that story in the context of what's going on in this country at the moment. Here is a place where there is debauchery and every imaginable deviance that you can imagine. And yet there was a righteous family, Lot's family. And God delivered the righteous Lot out of that place. And as soon as he came out, suddenly fire and brimstone fell upon that place and everybody was killed. It was sudden. They weren't expecting it. Life had gone on the same. There's no God. That's what we're hearing today, isn't it, in our society? God's a myth. If you think in God, if you trust in God, you need a prop. There's something wrong with you. So suddenly, Jesus is coming back. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52, I was going to read all these scriptures, but I don't think there'll be time to do it tonight. We're told there that in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, we shall all be changed. For the Lord will descend with a shout. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable and the mortal with immortality. Then when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying as it is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Jesus is coming back. We don't know when. It's going to be sudden. And we don't know in what manner. But not only is it going to be sudden, there's going to be separation. We were reading of two women in the mill, two men in the field, one taken and the other left. Lot's wife looked back and she suffered the same fate as the others in Gomorrah. There's going to be separation. The elect are going to be gathered from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. The certainty of his coming. Acts 1:11, again, as the Lord goes up into heaven, the angels in white raiment said, this same Jesus will come again from heaven as you've seen him go into heaven. John 14, verse 1 and 2, that was quoted earlier. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you may be also where I am. I understand that the word that's translated there as rooms or mansion is the same word that's used, I'm not a Greek scholar, the same word that Noah was told to build rooms in the ark. The rooms in the ark were tailor-made for each creature. You wouldn't put a mouse in a cabin that you prepared for the elephant. And you wouldn't put the elephant in a cabin that you'd prepared for the mouse. but they were made specifically for each person. Isn't that an amazing thing? Then the skepticism. Noah built the ark, as I mentioned earlier, but took 100 years. And as he built it, everybody had warning that was going to happen. The flood was coming, but they took no notice. They perished because of their unbelief. And the skepticism today. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. Very much on the same line that Jonathan was talking this morning. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron, and so on. Skepticism all around us, isn't there? Look at 2 Peter 3. You must understand, in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They'll say, where is his coming that's promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on just as it's done since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of the water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Now let's just explore for a moment what the return of the Jesus, what the impact will be on the Lord, on the Lord's people. And I trust everybody here can claim to belong to him. I'm bringing the facts from the scriptures. I'm not going to tell you that you've got to believe this or that. I leave it to your common sense and the leading and direction of the Holy Spirit. Very famous passage, of course, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13, brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we will tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will ever be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. At any moment, that trumpet can sound. The herald may even now have the trumpet to his lips, awaiting the command. Can you imagine? In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. These mortal bodies will have immortal bodies. perishable bodies that we have will be eternal bodies. And wonders of wonders, when we see him, we're going to be like him. We're going to have a similar body. We're going to be sinless. We don't say we're sinless now, but in that moment when we're changed, all that is evil, all that is wrong, all that is a waste will be stripped away, and we shall be like him. So this is a great event that's going to happen. But the scripture also teaches, Zechariah teaches, that the Lord's coming back and his feet are going to touch on the Mount of Olives. Now there's an interval, I believe, between those two events. Because first of all, he is coming to the air. His feet are not touching the ground, but the saints are going up to be with him. But Zechariah 14, I'll turn to it. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. On that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives was split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountains moving north and half moving south. And you will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Azel. I'm not going to dwell any further on that, but there very specifically the Lord reveals that Jesus is coming back and his feet are going to touch on the Mount of Olives, and in that moment the mountains is going to split in two. He's there going to deliver Jerusalem from all the nations that are supposed to be gathering around. We know of the Battle of Armageddon. I don't want to go into that tonight. But this is all tied up in the same thing. He comes to deliver Jerusalem from all the nations, as opposed to in AD 70 when the Romans sacked it. The Lord is going to deliver it, whereas the Romans sacked it. Now, I haven't mentioned the millennium reign of Christ. I haven't mentioned the time of tribulation. These things we don't know. Prophecy isn't very explicit on a lot of things. There can be alternative interpretations, and I leave these things for you to study yourselves and come to your own conclusion, and not to be dogmatic and say you have all the answers, because the Lord alone knows exactly what's going to happen. But don't let it take away from you the very certain fact that Jesus is coming back. Back in Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus said, we are to be ready. We don't know when he's coming. We are to keep watch and we are to be ready. That I find so challenging because I look into my own heart and I think, am I ready? I leave it with you tonight, my dear friends. Are you confident that you are ready for the return of the Lord Jesus? Is there anything that in your life that is going to be a matter of shame to you when he comes? When we consider these things, it has that power to enable us to examine our hearts and to bring to the Lord daily those events, those mistakes, those acts of disobedience, flagrant disobedience sometimes that we commit. May the Lord grant that when he does come, not only are we watchful, but we are ready. I'm afraid it's been a bit disjointed tonight. I haven't felt I've done it full justice, but I believe that there's sufficient there for us to realize the imminence and the certainty of the return of our Lord Jesus. There are certain things we see happening around us in the world today that we have depicted for us here in the scriptures. Let us take heed and let us redeem the time that is left. The time is short. May the Lord encourage us. May the Lord challenge us. And may the Lord draw us closer to him. Father, as we contemplate these truths from your word, we are overwhelmed with your love. What an amazing preparation for each one of us. The Lord has gone to prepare a place for us, a place that is unique. Lord, we acknowledge that we're not worthy of the least of your blessings. We were remembering earlier that the Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we thank you, Lord, he's coming back to receive those same sinners into his glorious presence for all eternity. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, the scripture tells us. The delights and glories of an eternity to come, when your people will be like you, will praise you and serve you. We could travel into the book of the Revelation and we could have a glimpse of the worship meeting and the marriage of the Lamb. But Lord, these things are so wonderful. We thank you that there's sufficient there for us to explore and to, yes, to whet our appetites for the wonderful things that you have prepared for us. So, Lord, we give you thanks for all your love, your grace, and your mercy in Jesus Christ. Amen.